Welcome to the Betrothal Guys podcast. I'm Joshua, here with my wife Leela. If you haven't seen our podcast before, we talk about betrothal and biblical betrothal, which is the path to marriage that we see in the Bible, and we promote that we should continue that practice today.
In this episode, we're going to be reading Genesis 24 and sort of giving a commentary on it from the point of view of people who practice something similar. We're not that similar to the story that we're going to be reading from the Bible, but it's a little bit similar in that we got married through the walk of biblical betrothal instead of dating or any of the more modern methods. And by biblical betrothal, we mean that we practiced what we think is the biblical principles for the way that people find their spouse and get committed to that person. Genesis 24 is definitely one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I don't get tired of reading it over and over again.
Yeah, and this episode will probably be a multi-part episode because this chapter has a lot in it, and we talk about it a lot. And so we'll go into some details as we go through it. So Genesis 24 is the story of Isaac and Rebekah and their marriage, the beginning of their marriage. It starts with Abraham sending out his servant, and the servant goes to the country where Rebekah is, selects her, brings her back to Isaac. And that's kind of the overview of what happens in the whole chapter. There's a lot of stuff in here that has details that if we don't pay close attention, we can miss. And we think that it has a lot of instruction and principle for us today. We see in Paul's writings that all scripture is given for doctrine and reproof and instruction and righteousness. And so we don't just look at this story as, oh, that was a nice story. This is something that actually has principles and stuff that we can learn from. Especially, it's one of the few chapters or passages in scripture that really goes into detail about someone getting married. I mean, you have Genesis 2 with Adam and Eve, and there's actually some, you know, straight up instructions in other places in the scripture that kind of touch on it. But this story here is one of the major passages that we have to learn about the approach to marriage, from singlehood to marriage. And so I think that this is here for our example, and that there is a lot to be learned here. I'm not saying that everything in here is done absolutely perfectly, but as we go through and we compare it to the principles of Scripture and making sure that it lines up with other parts of Scripture, we can learn a lot from this passage.
Yeah, so it's not just a fun story. To us, it is a instructive tale that we're supposed to draw morals out of. You know, kind of like if you've ever heard of Aesop's Fables, you go, this is supposed to be something you get moral lessons out of.
Right. We believe that this is true history. Mm-hmm. But yeah, there's also morals to be learned from it. That's part of the reason why it's here in our scripture recorded for us in detail like this, because there is something to be learned from it.
We're about ready to start reading, so I hope you will read along. We're going to be doing the King James Version. If you want to read along in a different version, that's fine. We're going to try to explain it sort of as we go along, because I know the language is sort of antiquated at this point.
Yeah, for some people it can be difficult, but we'll make sure that we kind of explain what it means and what as we go along. So, Genesis 24, verse 1. And Abraham was old, and well stricken in age, and Yahweh had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by Yahweh, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, Thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Abraham's old, he's ready to pass on the control of the clan, so to speak, over to Isaac. And so he's sending out his most trusted servant to go back to the country where Abraham came from, to his family, to get a wife for Isaac. He says, don't get a wife from here in Canaan. We actually see in several passages, but specifically in Deuteronomy 7, that marriages with the nations in the land of Canaan is forbidden in God's law. So Abraham apparently knows this already before God gives it to the same thing to Moses. We can't marry the people from this land. That would be wrong. That would not be pleasing God.
Yeah, and it wasn't because like you're not allowed to marry another race. It says specifically it's because their wickedness and that their idolatry will lead you astray into idolatry.
Right. The marriages with those who are from these nations, the idolatrous nations, will lead you astray. Yeah, it's not a racism thing. It's not like you got to marry someone of your race. This is about godliness.
Mm-hmm. apparently the people in Canaan were so depraved in that they not only worshipped other gods, that's what idolatry is, but the way they worshipped it apparently just made them just so awful that it was, you just couldn't marry them.
And so Abraham actually makes his trusted servant, who he already trusts, swear an oath that he's going to do this the way Abraham's telling him to do it. This is something that Abraham is seeing as very important. He's not just, oh, this is my trusted servant, of course he'll do it right. No, he's actually making him swear an oath, you're going to do it this way. You know, he's saying this has to be done just like this. This is very important. Because the wife for Isaac, with Isaac being Abraham's promised seed, this is in the lineage of Messiah. This is in the lineage of Christ. And so this is a very important woman that's going to be coming into this lineage. This is the only way for the lineage to go forward is through Isaac.
And through Isaac's wife.
Yeah.
All right, verse 5, it says, "And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. Yahweh God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spoke unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, and only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swear to him concerning that matter."
All right, so now the servant is asking Abraham, so what if this woman isn't willing, the woman that you're sending me to get, doesn't want to come here? Can I take Isaac back there to, you know, maybe woo her or whatever to get her as a wife, and then...
Or maybe even go back to live near her family. Maybe yeah, he's afraid she wouldn't want to move to this foreign country.
Yeah, maybe. Or maybe he's concerned that she wouldn't come without seeing Isaac, you know, without knowing him.
But for whatever reason, what if she doesn't want to?
For whatever reason, Abraham's saying, no, she's going to have to do this without seeing Isaac. She's going to have to agree to this. She's going to have to come here. And I find it really interesting that Abraham says, Yahweh will send his angel before thee, and you will take a wife unto my son from thence. So Abraham already knows that this woman exists there in that place. I think that we actually already have basically evidence that Abraham knows that there is a wife for Isaac, that, you know, that's of marriageable age, that's ready to be married there in that land. And now he's sending his servant to go get her. Because, I mean, we get further on, it tells us that Isaac is 40. You know, Isaac is 40 years old when this happens. Why did Abraham wait so long? Part of it, I think, is because he was waiting on Yahweh to tell him, okay, now it's time for Isaac to get married. Here's where she is. You know,
go. Time to go.
Time to go. And so Abraham is confident that Yahweh's going to send his angel and make this happen. I think that's because Yahweh's already spoken to Abraham. It says another place that Abraham is the friend of God. And so that Abraham knows this from Yahweh, to me, is not, you know, a huge leap or anything. It actually seems like Abraham knows this is going to happen.
But Abraham does give the servant an out, to probably just to calm the servant's worries. He says, if the woman's not willing to follow, then you'll be clear from this my oath. Like, there's going to be an out to your promise. You won't have to stay in that land forever trying to find a wife for Isaac.
Yeah, something like that. And I think in some ways this is Abraham acknowledging that even though he's certain that Yahweh's going to send his servant to the right person, that there's still this agency, this possibility that the woman herself will say no. It's like Yahweh has said, this is the right one, but she has this free will choice that she's going to make. And this is part of where we get the idea that in a biblical marriage, there is a agreement on both sides, including the woman. Some fringe groups will say, no, it's an arranged marriage, essentially. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches agreement from the woman's side, and we actually see that being laid out here, that if she's not willing, you're free from this oath to go take a wife for Isaac. You wouldn't be able to do this without her agreement to this.
Yeah, it's not talking about, well, what if her dad doesn't agree? It says her or herself. Like, they expect her to have agency.
Yeah.
So whatever people think was going on in the Bible times, at least when it came to Abraham and his servant, they were concerned about the woman's willingness. So, you know, you may hear that back then people just purchased wives and she didn't get to say anything. not according to Abraham's thought. It was, at least in his opinion, vital for her.
Yeah. So in the righteous men, the men who are doing, you know, seeking God and doing his ways, there is actually an agreement there that comes from the woman as well.
The hand under the thigh thing, I've heard various theories. There are parts of the story that are definitely giving you hints into the lifestyle of the people. Although, as far as we know, this is the only time it ever happened because it's the only time they ever recorded, I think, that an oath was done in this way.
The context leads us to say, okay, this is some serious kind of oath, basically. This is another way of, I mean, in a way, it might be like what someone would do now is like swearing on a Bible or something like that. So it's basically saying, this is a serious oath that you're making here.
I read some book. It may have been Ben Stewart's Single Dating Engaged Married. His explanation was that the servant was actually putting his hand under Abraham's loins, basically, his reproductive.
Oh, really?
And that he's swearing on Abraham's seed, basically, that I'm going to do the seed, right? Like you said, seed meaning your offspring, your children and grandchildren. So it had something to do with that, in his opinion.
Yeah, that could be. I mean, this is a, like we said, this is an important thing. It is about Abraham's seed and Abraham's seed leading to Yeshua. So this is, again, this is an important mission. This servant is being sent on. It's, you know, ranks up there with some of the most important missions that we see someone individually sent on in Scripture.
Mm-hmm. But on the other hand, we don't have the story of how Abraham got Sarah his wife. So some people think that this story is just included because it is the importance of Isaac's lineage and everything. And it is important. But why this story is included about how Abraham got a wife for Isaac and not how Abraham got his wife, who also is important directly in the lineage too, I would assume because this story has more morals for us to draw from it.
Yeah, I would think that as well, because it's more of the example that, you know, the father wanted recorded for us. So picking up again, we're in Genesis 24, verse 10 now. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia under the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. So basically the servant has taken the oath, he's on his way, he's gotten 10 camels and loaded them up. That can carry a lot of stuff. He's loaded it up with the goods of his master, so a lot of wealth is here that he's taking with him to get this bride.
I assume he has a retinue helping him with all these camel herding.
Yeah, later on it mentions that he has servants with him. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
And he's expecting women to come out at any minute because he knows we're at a well, it's evening, that's when the women show up. Right place.
Yep.
Right time. The girls are about to show up.
All right, and so now we're in verse 12. And he said, the servant said, O Yahweh, God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day. Show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. So the servant's action, when he gets to the place, he knows it's the right time, it's the right place, his action is then to seek Yahweh's aid and Yahweh's revelation of how to proceed from here. It's interesting, he phrases his prayer based on God of my master Abraham. He says, because he knows that Abraham has Yahweh's favor. You actually see this kind of prayer throughout Scripture where it's based on connection to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Well, maybe that's why we pray in the name of Yeshua.
Yeah, and I think
in Jesus' name.
Right, and I think that is basically the same idea that we do. This is a structure of prayer saying this is the person. At the time, Abraham was the most favored person that, you know, the God of Abraham, you know, the most favored person. But Yeshua is the, you know, the fulfillment of everything that is righteous. And so now when we pray in his name, we're basically doing the same thing, only to an even better extent, because Yeshua is more righteous than Abraham.
When it says damsel, it means a young lady. So whichever young lady the servant says, he's asking for a miraculous sign. He says, whichever young lady I ask, hey, can I have a drink of water? I want her to not only give me a drink of water, but also volunteer a tremendous show of effort.
Right. To water that many camels is, you know, estimated between 200 trips to the well, something like that.
Yeah, with a jug that can fit on her shoulder, so.
Yeah.
That's what we find out soon. But I mean, she's going to volunteer to go way beyond the call of hospitality, especially for a guy who has servants.
Yeah, he's there with his servants. And so he's asking for kindness to Abraham.
He's asking God for kindness.
He's asking God for kindness to Abraham, and he's asking for a specific way for him to know that this is the person that Yahweh has picked out for Isaac. So he's not necessarily looking for, you know, this is, I'm going to go here, I'm going to decide which woman fits the best with Isaac, you know, which one's the prettiest, even if she is pretty, which one's the best at working, even if she does put out a lot of work. His goal here is for the person that Yahweh has appointed for Isaac will be revealed to him. Basically, he says, he knows that there's this person that's for Isaac, and he wants to know, who did God pick out? And that's what he needs to know in order to do his mission. And again, going back to Abraham, Abraham already knows that there's this person there, and the servant acts the same way. He knows there's this person there from God telling him, you know, the angel of Yahweh is going before him. He's asking God, show me who this person is that you've picked out for Isaac.
I mean, this matches what Solomon says later about a prudent wife is from Yahweh. A dad can give you riches and houses and stuff, but a prudent wife is from Yahweh.
Yep.
If you want one of those, you have to ask him for help.
Exactly.
All right, I'm going to pick up at verse 15. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher on her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hastened to let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again into the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether Yahweh had made his journey prosperous or not.
So here comes Rebekah out of the city with her jug, and she gets water out of the well, and then he runs over and says, let me have a drink. Just like he prayed that he's going to ask this question, and the right one, the one that God's appointed, is going to also say, let me give your camels a drink also. And that's what she does. She says, okay, here, have a drink, and I'll get water for your camels also. And she runs back and forth. And,
well, she says, until they're done drinking.
Yeah.
Which is, I mean, even more than he asked for, I think. I mean, what did he ask? That she'd offer to water them?
Yeah. His prayer was, let her say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. But she actually says she's going to give them drink all the way until they're done drinking. So that might be going even beyond the specific thing that he asked for. It's the sign plus.
Yeah, this is definitely, definitely the girl. And it's not because she's so hospitable. It's because she's answering the sign. If this was something that any girl would normally do, which, I mean, I think this is a supernatural ability that she has here. I can't imagine hauling that many jugs of water until 10 camels are done drinking. You know how much water camels drink? I mean, this would be an insane offer. Like right. I said, especially to somebody who has servants. Like, why would you even offer that? You could say, hey, I'll help water your camels. That would make sense.
Right. And the guy's got servants there.
Right.
It also doesn't make a whole lot of sense for the servant to say, God, show me which woman you've appointed, and then pick something that, you know, would just happen by some naturally hospitable or culturally normal mm-hmm. person. Is, you know, if this is something that, you know, is just going to happen.
This is supposed without to be God. This is supposed to be a wise servant.
Right.
So he's picking something for her to do that's not impossible, but no normal person would do.
Yeah. It's going to be clear that this is the one, because it's going to be the only one that does this.
So she runs back and forth watering these camels.
Yeah, again, the sign is fulfilled, but clearly like beyond
the extra fulfilled.
Yeah. It reminds me of like when Elijah asked for fire to come down from heaven on the altar, and it comes down and even consumes the stones.
Yeah.
You know, it's God saying, yes, this is me. I'm doing this.
Yes, yes, yes. It is interesting that it mentions the servant didn't ask for a pretty person. Abraham didn't say she had to be pretty. It just said she had to be willing and from the right family. But it says she's also pretty and a virgin. She hasn't had any boyfriends or anything. She's young, pretty, and a virgin. So Yahweh is really getting a good gift for Isaac here.
And it says that the servant held his peace. That means he stood there quietly, you know, didn't interfere, and waited to see her do the entire task that he'd asked God to make sure that she would do. And he's watching to see whether Yahweh had made his journey prosperous or not. Mm-hmm. He's saying, is this really Yahweh? I'm going to watch and see if she really does what she said she was going to do. Is this really Yahweh?
Mm-hmm. One of the morals that we draw from this part of the story is the idea that you should seek God's help when you're trying to find a spouse. A lot of Christians, I think, the idea is you see someone you like and you go ahead and start pursuing that, and then you ask God's help to keep it going and to prosper it.
Yeah.
But in this story, we see asking God before anything starts.
Yeah. Pick someone out and then ask God to bless that is a modern idea, whereas this idea of asking God where his blessing is and going there, it makes a lot more sense. And that's what we see here that Abraham is doing. And the servant is doing, is saying, where is your blessing? What have you chosen? I'll go there.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's basically a submission to God and saying, not my will, not my choice. I'm going where you say to go. This is for you. Let's do it for you.
It's a trust of God too.
Yeah.
I think sometimes that's our handicap, is we think if we submitted it to God that we might not like it as much as if we got to pick ourselves.
He might ask us to do something hard, and that could be true. But when he asks us to do something, he makes it good and he blesses it.
I mean, sometimes the blessing is not what we expect it to be.
No.
Like in this story, you know, all's great. She's beautiful. She hasn't had a boyfriend. Everything's great. But, you know, what if she showed up and she wasn't so beautiful? Would the servant had still trusted and gone, yeah? Yep, she met the sign, so I'm going to go with it. I would hope so. That would be where it gets hard, though. When God says, oh, you're ready to go my direction, huh? And he shows you which way, and you go, well, I don't like that direction.
Right, and that's when whether or not you're really submitted to God comes in, when you're tested like that, is, are you really submitted to me, or only as long as it looks like a blessing to you? Because sometimes God's blessings aren't readily apparent. Some of the things he asks us to do don't seem like they would make sense right away. They do make sense, and God does bless them, but a lot of times it's a step of faith and an act of trust that we have to do in order to get to the blessing that he has in store.
Mm-hmm. In this story, we do see that you need to pick a spouse from only the pool of believers that we see repeated in the New Testament, that you can only marry another believer.
Yeah.
Or you see it later on in the Old Testament, too. It says to not marry the idolaters in the land, like we mentioned earlier. So we know that the pool of men or women to choose from, it has to be the believers' pool. But then what you do from there, I think, is also answered in this story.
Right.
Like, next you need to ask God for his direction.
Right. A direction within that pool,
mm-hmm,
is also something that we see, you know, a wise man like Abraham and his trusted servant are doing. They're saying, yes, here I am where the pool is, or Abraham sent his servant to where the pool was, but then they're also saying, which one within this pool? Not just, okay, now I'm going to, you know.
I'll have a little questionnaire for all the girls to fill out. I mean, the servant could have done it all kinds of different ways. I mean, they could have sent Isaac here to date for a while. It's interesting they didn't do that. They didn't send Isaac to go and pick. Were they afraid he would stay here? Or was it actually forbidden for Isaac to come back?
I think that Isaac and Abraham, if you remember, Abraham was sent to this land, to the land of Canaan, and to leave that land where you've been sent and go back to where you were sent away from, I think, is not allowed to Abraham. And because this is a promise to Abraham and it goes through Isaac, I think it's also not allowed to Isaac. He's not allowed to go back on what God has instructed him to do. Mm-hmm. And so I think maybe you could draw from that, that if you've got something that God has already told you to do, you can't go back against that in order to, even in order to get a wife, which is a good thing and an important mission in your life, you're not going back to the land of your fathers. You're not going back to something that the father has told you to go away from in order to get a wife.
So because of that, you wouldn't draw from this story the moral that you should, or the principle that you should hire a matchmaker or an advocate, like the servant, to go and do the job for you necessarily. I mean, that's what some of the Jews draw from this story, is that you need to have a matchmaker.
See, I don't think it's wrong to have a matchmaker, especially if you can find one who is going to seek God's will like that. But I think it's specifically because of the situation where the wife that Isaac needs is in a place that Isaac can't go, that it's just naturally has to be this way.
Mm-hmm. So it might have happened differently if Rebecca had been living nearby.
Yeah, if there was a pool of believers in Canaan where Isaac's allowed to go, then they might have sent Isaac to do the negotiating and the selecting himself, maybe. But in this case, specifically, they have to send an agent. And again, I don't think that that's telling us, yes, we must send a matchmaker agent to go select a bride or to arrange the marriage. I think it's telling us this is about Isaac. I think this one is specifically to Isaac's scenario.
But not the asking God for a direction. Anybody could do that.
Yeah, I don't see why we wouldn't ask God for direction within the pool. That seems like that applies to everyone.
We're not necessarily recommending that they do a sign either, because we think it's possible for God to talk to you in different ways, and he might prefer to talk to you through a different way.
Yeah, I mean, in Scripture, Yahweh leads his people in so many different ways. I mean, some of them he led by dream. Some of them he spoke to them with a word. Some of them we have signs, we have fleeces, we have casting lots.
Prophets come to them.
We have prophets telling them what to do. And so there's so many different ways that Yahweh speaks. I don't think that this specific one that the servant did is exactly how we need to do that. I think making sure that what you're basing your decision on what Yahweh's telling you is important. But I don't know that it has to be exactly this way that God tells you the thing. So I would look at that again more as a principle that we can widen out a little bit and say, yeah, it can go, God can talk in many different ways. I don't think we have to be like, oh yeah, so specifically I have to ask for a sign.
Yeah, we're not saying that what we get out of this story is you have to get on your camels and you have to go to another country and you have to ask for a miraculous sign and that's how you're going to get your bride. It's what we are getting out of the story is to wait for God's timing and go only to a pool of believers.
And within that pool of believers, ask God which one in that pool of believers. And then to, as we'll see in the next episode, because we're about out of time here, to then act on the answer that God gives.
Mm-hmm. And to, you know, not to make your own ideas about what you have. Like, I mean, Abraham's criteria were so basic. It was like, I just need a girl, a woman, and she has to be from the right family, which in this case was about the same as the pool of believers. She can't be one of these other women in Canaan. She has to be from my tribe. All he was asking for, she has to be a woman. She has to be one of the believers. Yeah, a servant of God. She has to be willing, and that's it. He didn't say she had to know how to do, you know, housekeeping. She has to be pretty. He didn't say any of those things. He didn't even say she had to be physically pure.
No, he didn't. That wasn't in Abraham's list. It's listed that she had that attribute, but it wasn't this must be the case for this bride for Isaac.
Mm-hmm. You can't get more basic than that, I would think.
And it is kind of interesting that is, even in the general picture, those are the basic guidelines that Scripture gives us. Is, you know, you're looking for a wife. It's got to be a woman from the pool of believers. And it doesn't tell us she's got to be this or she's got to be that in other ways. These are basically the same things that we see given for our guidelines for, you know, the general guidelines of who you can and can't marry in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm. I know some people will pull up Proverbs 31 and say, nope, here's the guidelines. And I would counter that Proverbs 31 woman is an older married woman. It's not describing a woman that hasn't been married yet, that doesn't have any kids, you know, still young. That's the potential for the woman might be able to work toward, but it's not your guideline for how to pick out a good woman.
Right. There aren't anything that says, and this is how you decide who to marry. One of the closest things we have is this story, and the way that they're deciding how to choose who to marry mm-hmm. is by asking God and letting him reveal who he has for, in this case, Isaac.
That's the complicated question, is everybody goes, okay, I understand, I have to marry a believer, but like the first one I find that's willing? And I would say no, because the servant could have just said, anybody who wants to marry a rich guy in the land of Canaan, raise your hand, and it might have been a whole bunch of girls. So that doesn't help you very much.
Right.
But to narrow it down, according to what we read here, and we get the idea from the New Testament, too, about following the Spirit's lead.
Yeah.
We think you should let the Holy Spirit direct you.
So again, we've been going through Genesis 24, the story of Isaac and Rebekah. This is part one. And we talked about how Abraham and his servant went about selecting Rebekah, and that was through talking to God. That's the main lesson that we have here from the first part of this, is that you find out from God your direction and go that direction. If you've enjoyed this episode or you have feedback or questions, you can contact us through our contact form on our website, which is betrothalandwedding.com. You can look us up on social media and contact us there. We're under Betrothal Guys. And you can also check out all our other resources on social media. We usually post fairly often there. And we've got testimonies and articles and videos and stuff like that on our website as well.
And don't forget to listen to all of our other episodes on this podcast and share them with your friends. The more people listen, the more encouraged we'll be.
It would be nice to see that plenty of people are listening to our podcast, and then we can know that we should go forward and make more of them. We're really hoping that this can bless some people, and if you know someone who can be blessed by this, please share it.
No, I can't wait for next time we get to read the rest of the story, find out what Rebecca's going to do.
Is Rebecca going to be willing like Abraham was hoping?
That's the question. It's a cliffhanger.